Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is a great book. It deals, in Romans chapter 1, it deals with the significance of the gospel. And then it deals with the purpose, the principles of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, you start out with the principles of the gospel. And the questions are asked. The questions are asked about, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the questions of sin. The questions of salvation in chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 5, and in verse 21. Then questions of sanctification. So Romans lays the foundational life of the reason for sin, what sin has done, what salvation has done, and what the great blessings we have in sanctification. In chapter 6 through 7, we see the way of victory is explained. And then in chapter 8, we see the way of victory is experienced. Now that's the way the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out his epistles. He always gives the doctrine, then he'll give the duty. He gives the creed, and then the conduct. And that which is positional becomes practical. And this is what we see in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, if you'll notice, it says, therefore. And there is therefore. Now, when you ask that question, when you see that, you ask the question, why is the word therefore, therefore? Well, it's there because of the preceding seven chapters. Because of these great truths that Paul has laid down and has given us, the principle of sin, the principle of salvation, we've been reconciled, we've been brought back into fellowship with God, and then the principles of sanctification. And in chapter 6, we give that great way of victory is explained, and then in chapter 8, that way of victory is experienced. I've been speaking on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for 8 months. I don't know if it's done you any good or not, but it certainly has helped your pastor. Last Sunday, I challenged you, and I challenge you with this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've preached on a spirit-controlled mind. I've tried to practice that. I've tried to walk in the Spirit. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. And I feel that you must understand there's two great fundamental facts of Christianity. And the first one is that there is a man on the throne in heaven that is the Son of God. There's a man in Emmanuel's land, and that is the Son of God. Then the second great truth is that there is a divine person on the throne of a man's heart on earth that is the Spirit of God. I thought so much this week, I thought, why is it that the church has more than 2,000 years of history, and is 2,000 years plus old, has no fuller realization of the witness of the Spirit than the church of the first century? I think probably it's because that the church does not recognize who the executor, who the CEO, who the vicar of the church really is. He is the administrator of the church. And we know so very little about his ministry and about his operation. The more I preach about him, the more I study about him, the more convicted I am, and the more I realize how little I know about the Spirit of God. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. But it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Now let me ask you a question. The challenge that I laid down last Lord's Day, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but did you accept that challenge? Moment by moment,
hour by hour, day by day. Did you this week surrender your faculties to the control of the Spirit of God? You see, Philippians chapter 2 deals with an attitude, a mind, a soul, a spirit, an intellect, a will. Let this attitude be in you. What? An attitude of humiliation, an attitude of service, an attitude of being a servant who became obedient. And the key word is obedient unto death. You see, the switch that turns the power of the energizer that works in you is obedience. He'll not run roughshod over you with his sovereign purpose and plan. He wants to conform me and you into his image. As I read chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the Lord has convicted my heart once again about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, let's look at it for just a moment. I will zero in on a few verses. In this chapter, and make some notes in the margin of your Bible, or make some notes on your bulletin. The word Spirit is used 19 times, so it must be important in the sanctification, in the victory that is experienced, of the victory that has been won, for us to enjoy the victory that is in the Lord. We must have the power of the Spirit of God. 19 times he tells us in this chapter how to have victory. Look, if you would, in this, and the key, there's so many keys in this passage. I don't even want to get started in the Spirit informs us and teaches us. But notice, let me give you a basic outline, and then we'll work on it for a few weeks, okay? Notice, first of all, there is a new law that I find within my members when I get saved. There is a new law. Verses 1 through 4 is a new law. Then there is a new Lord in verses 5 through 8. And then there's a new life a new Lord in verses 5 through 13, and then there is a new life in verses 14 through 39. Now let's look at this for just a few moments. The sanctifying work that is done in us once we are saved. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. This is a new law to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'm told immediately that the way to have victory is to not walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing today? You're either walking in the power and the control of the Holy Spirit, or you're walking in the power and the control of the flesh. There's two laws in a man. The old law, Ephesians tells us that we walked in the course after the course of this world. And before you were saved, you were walking and pleasing the god of this world in the carnality and the worldly system and the fallen nature. You were walking after the course of this world. But now that you're saved, there's a new law. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. There's no in-between. Therefore, we are admonished to walk in the Spirit. Look, he says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Would you circle these words in verse 1? For the law of the Spirit. Oh, there's the law of the Spirit. Look in verse 4. But walk after the Spirit. Look in verse 5. For do mind the things of the flesh, after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 5, the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then look in verse 9. If ye be then, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man dwell not, have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Spirit of God dwells in a believer. Do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If I didn't know that Spirit of God dwelled in me and I had fellowship with Him, then I would seriously start checking up on my salvation. Look in verse 10. But the Spirit of life becometh righteousness. Look at verse 11. For if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Look in verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a ministry that the Spirit has in the life of a believer. As you begin to study the life of personality of the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is that the book of Acts, they said it seemed good unto the Spirit and us. They had an intimate, personal relationship with Him. He is a person. He calls Himself, he refers to Himself as a person. In the New Testament, He speaks. He invites. He commands. He forbade. He reproves. He teaches. He leads. He testifies. He cries. He intercedes. He approves. He witnesses. And He gives messages. He can be grieved. He can be hurt. He can give power. He can give comfort. The Holy Spirit dwells in a believer, and there is a new law that is in that believer. Now, what is this new law? Notice, first of all, in verse 1, there's no condemnation for sin. There's no condemnation. I don't have a guilt in my heart because of sin. I know there's no punishment for me. The sin question has been settled. It's settled. I'm not going to be brought into condemnation for the sin question. For there is no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh. So there's no condemnation for sin. Then what is this new law? Secondly, there's no control by sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a new law now. And that new law is the law of Christ. It's the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's no control by sin. I'm dead in Christ. I reckon myself dead with Christ. But wait a minute. This new law is there's no condemnation for sin. There's no control by sin. And there's no continuing in sin. For verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And this walking is a continual, consistent, conscientious walk. Day by day, moment by moment. I asked you last Sunday to make a conscious effort. Every morning when I wake up, before I get out of my bed, the very first thing that I do is give my mind, my ears, my eyes, my tongue. I give my being, my heart, my soul, my energy, my hands, my feet. And I go all, and I consciously do this. I do this. Why? I want Him to control me. And I say, Lord, would You put a check on the thoughts that comes into this mind? The Bible says that Israel walked after their thoughts. And every thought that comes in my mind, may it glorify the Savior. I want it to glorify Thee. Every word that comes out of his heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You tell me what you like to talk about, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. I'll tell you how far along you are in your spiritual sanctification. So there's a new law. I asked you to give you that. And I asked you if you would try it, if you did that, make a conscious effort to allow him to control you. He would set a check on your tongue. He will put a check or a guard on your mind. And when you start talking, when you start saying something that's not in the will of God, the Holy Spirit will say, wait a minute. My wife and I yesterday we went to the hospital and came back, and my wife said, I'd like to go into this store here. And I said, okay, you go ahead and go into the store, and I will sit here on this nice, comfortable bench, and I'll wait on you. I would rather to fight snakes. I would rather to hoe corn in 110 degrees weather, fight snakes at the end of each row, than I would to go shopping. But out of the love for my wife, and I have stayed with her almost 49 years, you learn to go shopping and you learn to enjoy it. So I did. And I sat there. I sat beside of a young man, a young black man. And I started talking to him. And I witnessed to him. And I invited him to church. And then he went to look at a pair of pants. And his grandmother came up and sat down. And I began to witness to her. I began to talk to her. Just talk to her about the Lord. And she was very easy to talk to. And I said, well, look, I'm going to give you a gospel tract. I'd like you to come and visit me. She said, and she just beamed. She said, I knew the minute I sat down here that you were a Christian. She said, the Spirit of God began to witness in my heart as you began to talk. And when she talked, the Spirit of God witnessed it in my heart.
Oh, you say, now come on, now don't get spooky on me, Brother Bell, talking about the Spirit of God talking to you.
I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God speaks and the Spirit of God witnesses in your heart. If you don't have that kind of relationship with the Lord, you're not walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God began to witness in my heart that this woman was saved. And the first thing I knew, we had a good time of fellowship. So that new law that is within us, it is continual in righteousness, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Have you experienced that new law? Have you experienced the new law that is within you? And then there is a new Lord. Look, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, that's a east and west, daylight and dark. I mean, there's no question about that. The things that are of the flesh, those that are walking after the flesh, they love that. They eat that up. They want that. But those that are walking after the Spirit, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a contentment, there is a satisfaction in the things of the Lord. I get very little satisfaction out of the things that's in this world, because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. You see, I don't want to get bogged down in this worldly system. And this world has nothing to offer me. Doesn't give me any peace. And by the way, the world can't take something away from you it doesn't give you. The world can't give you the peace that God gives you. But oh, listen, the peace, the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment that the Lord gives. And when you start talking about what I want to do, make sure you say the Holy Spirit in us. It seemed good unto us because I had talked it over with the Holy Spirit. And it seemed good unto him. There is a new law, but there is also a new Lord. And that new Lord is the Lord of the harvest. Notice what he does in verses 5 through 7. He controls the mind. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. So you see, he controls the mind. When you surrender and submit your mind, your intellect, your attitude, your will, your being, he controls your mind. Give it to him. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you as also in Christ Jesus. So there is a new law when a person is saved. There is a new Lord because he controls the mind. And he gives you the power to will and to do when you obey him. So he controls the mind. I dealt with that last Sunday night. But notice something else. Verse 8 and 9. This new Lord not only controls the mind in verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnal minded is death. To be spiritual minded is life and peace. Tell me what you're living for. Tell me, are you living to make money? What are you living for? What is your life? Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is gain. Simply what we're talking about is a controlled life. So the Spirit of God controls the mind. Then verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You cannot in the carnal mind please the Lord. You think you can work out your problems, you've got problems coming, my friend. You cannot work out your problem. Now, God says, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So, we see that there's a new Lord. He controls the mind. But notice in verses 7 and 8, this new Lord controls the motives. It says in verses 8 and 9, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh. Oh, you may go through a fashion, you may go through a form, but you cannot do eternal work without a supernatural power in your life. You can't do God's work. This is a spiritual work. I went by yesterday and saw the deacons and the yoke fellows, Brother Turner and some of the men over working on the house. And this morning as we bowed here to pray, I heard that deacon thanking God for the privilege to serve him yesterday. And I went over there in that jackhammer, beating and busting up that floor, the sweat running down their face. I thought, and here he is thanking the Lord for the privilege to serve him on that, to work on that house yesterday. Now, that's not natural. That's supernatural. See, the flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh doesn't want to go and knock on the door. The flesh doesn't want to do the things that are fleshly. It wants to do the things of the flesh, not the things that are spiritual. You know, spiritual exercises are not habitual. The flesh, you have to make the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to pray. The flesh doesn't want to get out of bed in the morning and get on its knees. It doesn't want to do that. You have to make the flesh. The Spirit, and whichever one you yield to is the one that wins. Listen, if you don't have it yielded to the Spirit of God, you won't be back to church tonight because you'll yield to the flesh. And the flesh he would far rather do something else. So, which is in control? Which is in control? He controls our minds, and then the Holy Spirit controls our motives. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But they that are in the flesh, but ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. there is something inside of a man called the Holy Spirit when you are born again. And what he does, are you listening? He witnesses to the truth of this book. And whenever you hear the truth of this book expounded, the Spirit of God witnesses to that. And you say, I can't wait to be back to get some more of that tonight. Or you say, well, I've got to. Sometimes I can't wait to get home to where I can, so I can study some more, so I'll be able to impart something else. And God gives me something. I have a hunger. I have a thirst. And that's evidence that a man is filled with the Spirit. So, the Spirit of God controls the mind. He controls the motives. And if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, then if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then the Spirit of God controls the members. He is the new Lord. He controls the members of the body. Look, it says in verses 10 through 13, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, it is He controls the members. He controls the body. This old body, we need to reckon it dead. And that is a daily process. He resurrects overnight. And you must reckon Him dead. So, there is a new law once we are saved. There's no condemnation to us. We are no condemnation for sin, no control by sin, no continuation in sin. But there is a new Lord. He controls the mind. He controls the motives. He controls the members. And then there is a new life. And that is verses 14 through 39. This new life shows us the way of victory is experienced. It's a life. And you can experience, excuse me, you can have a life of victory. You do not have to have defeat. He can give you a life of victory. And this is where He informs us of our salvation. He gives us peace. He gives us power. And He gives us perception. And then He transforms us. What is the job? Look at verse 26. For the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not to pray for what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which cannot be groanings, which cannot be uttered. This is not some charismatic babbling. These groanings cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God intercedes in our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. You're not uttering these groanings. These are groanings that the Spirit makes through the Father, and then utterances that the Spirit makes, and they cannot be uttered by you or by anyone else. They're not audible. He helpeth us to do what? Then verse 29, look at this. And I'll just point out a few of these. For who He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to His image. See, predestination has nothing to do with the unsaved. Predestination is a term that's only used with the saved. And when you get saved, what does He do? He predestines you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you are going to be conformed to that image of Christ. That is His sanctifying work. And the sanctifying work through the power of the Holy Spirit conforms us into the image that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. But look back up in verse 22. All this sanctifying process, all this new life, is a life that is in Christ. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. What are we doing? And there's three groanings here. There's creation is groaning. Creation is groaning and travailing. That word travail means birth pain. How is creation groaning and having birth pains? Well, we call it tidal waves. We call it hurricanes. We call it storms. We call it earthquakes. And when you see that, it's not an act of nature. It's creation groaning and travailing and slipping down into the maternity ward to birth in a new order. And when you see great earthquakes and great natural phenomenons, then you know that that is a birth pain. God's getting ready to set up a new order. And it's groaning. But notice, and it says, and not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why are we groaning? Well, I tell you, after you get over 50, you'll have a lot of groans. You will have many groans because your old body's going back to the dust from which it came. And you're wanting a new body. And there is the Christian groans. Groans for what? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This body always has a pain. If it has a pain, it has one loading getting ready to shoot. It has shooting pain. You always have pain. And why? We're groaning. In this life, this is not our home. This is not a permanent dwelling place. This body is not permanent. This body is going back from the dust from which it came. And we have a hope. And that is eternal life through the redemption of His Son. So here we are. In groaning. Then notice the Comforter groans in verse 26 that I pointed out. He helpeth our infirmities. He groans. The Holy Spirit groans in our prayer life. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the divine enabler. He helps. He's the divine enlightener. Where we know not what to pray for, and He enlightens us. And He's the divine encourager. He maketh intercession for us, and encourages us in our prayer life. So, in Romans chapter 8, and we'll just get started on it, but I want to spend some time in Romans chapter 8 and see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how that He will take the doctrine and make it our duty. He'll take the creed and make it our conduct. He'll take positional doctrine and make it practical in our life. And we can experience, make it experimentally. And you can experience His power. You can experience His joy. You can experience His peace. You can experience His comfort. You can experience His sanctifying power in our life. So, through this great chapter, there is a new law. There is a new Lord, and there is a new life. And He informs us, He transforms us, and He conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Here a little, there a little. More and more like Christ. And someday we will be like Him in our perception. We'll also be like Him in our perfection. And then the psalmist said, and when we wake in His likeness, we shall be satisfied. The question is simply this. Is He in control? Are you walking in the Spirit today? Or are you walking in the flesh? Do you desire to do His will more than anything in this world? Is that foremost in your life? Is there a conscious, continual control of the Spirit of God in your life? And He controls your mind. He controls your members. And He controls your motive. He controls everything about you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.